Yeah, 1985. I went to Triple S Christian Ranch as a baby. And I surrendered to preach that year too. Amen. Yeah, very good. They got me out of the nursery, walked me down the aisle. I surrendered to preach. But anyway, I am thankful for this opportunity to be with you tonight. And thank you so much for being allowing me this opportunity, Brother Hicks. Appreciate that. I've got most of my family, my oldest daughter and son-in-law are not here, but all the rest of the crew are with us, and we're glad to have them, and glad to get away for a couple of days. Pray for us, if you would. We start our Baptist Heritage Conference next week, and so I'm here, not doing anything. getting ready. We've been hard at it. But anyway, take your Bible and go to Romans chapter number 13. I had another message that I was just on my heart, really wanted to preach, and God wouldn't let me. And I kind of feel like Jude in a way. He wanted to write about this, but the Holy Spirit told him to write about that. A little different. Obviously, this is not a matter of inspiration, but it's what the Lord has put on our hearts tonight. Romans chapter number 13. I don't know what your custom is. Can we stand together as we read Scripture if you can, if you're able? Romans, I don't know why I keep on wanting to say Revelation. Romans chapter 13, and we'll just start off with this one verse here. Romans 13, verse number 11. And Scripture says, Romans 13, 11, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." We'll talk about this thought tonight, revival in light of the rapture. Revival in light of the rapture. Father, I ask you now to please help me for the next few minutes as I seek to preach your truth, your word. And Lord, I do pray for your fullness, your power, your wisdom, clarity of thought. Father, be with my throat, my voice. Lord, help me tonight to preach the way you'd have it preached. And God, I pray that your Spirit would stir in our hearts, because this is the time. Right now is the time. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us in this area in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated there. Of course, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Rome. And, you know, we don't know a whole lot. Matter of fact, we know very little about how this particular church was started. I can tell you this. We know that the Apostle Peter didn't start it. First of all, the Bible says he's in Babylon. But second of all, there is no history that Peter ever went to Rome. Whatsoever. We know Paul didn't start it because he has not been there yet. But nonetheless, here is this church, and that is no doubt made up of converted heathen Gentiles and converted Hebrews there, and Jew and Gentile alike. But I want to point out something before we get into our thought tonight, that if you were to glance back at chapter 1, verse number 7, you'll find that Paul is not just writing to the pastor of the church. He's not just writing to assistant pastors or deacons or Sunday school teachers or musicians or ushers or whatever leader in the church. He's writing to every one of them, to every member. And if you were to back up to the previous chapter here, chapter number 12, you'll find there's a classic example of a church that is working together as one body, 100% participation. That's the way it ought to be. And I know that generally speaking, it's not like that, but the truth of the matter is, it can be like that. That a church can be in unity one with another. And by the way, to be in unity one with another, you must first of all be in unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know nothing about music. I know nothing about music as far as how to play it, except for on the radio. That's all I know. But I know this, that if we were to take, I see two instruments here, if we were to have five or seven different instruments across here, the way to get those five or seven instruments together in harmony and unity together would be to use the same tuning fork on all of them. You see, I can take that piano and tune it with a tuning fork, and then I can take that guitar and I can tune that guitar with that piano, but somewhere it's going to break down. But if all of them are in tune with the same fork, they're going to be in tune with each other. And that's the way the New Testament church ought to be, that every member of that body ought to be submissive to the headship of Christ, to the lordship of Christ. And you'll find in chapter 12 that 100% body participation, all of the church members working together there. And then you get to the first 10 verses of chapter 13, and it teaches us about our responsibilities to our government and to its servants. Now, I know the condition of our government is much like a circus with the clowns in charge. I get that, okay? I understand that it is a mess, and it's been a mess for a long time. I get that. But do you understand the condition of the government in Rome? It wasn't any better. As a matter of fact, they had government interest groups that controlled the politics. They had slavery abounded. I mean, there was. I mean, you think the middle class is thin here? I mean, there was absolutely no middle class. You were either in some kind of an upper tier there, or is that me? Oh, hey, that's you. Okay. Hey, look, my hearing. You say amen all you want. My hearing is going, okay, so I apologize. But anyway, there was you were either up here or you were in slavery. I mean, that's all it was to the Roman government at that time. Jews had been exiled. Christians were about to be persecuted and killed. I mean, the Roman government was in bad shape. And yet the Apostle Paul says, you've got a responsibility as a citizen of Rome to be submissive to your officials and to the government there and obey the law and all those things. Now, then you get to this last part and the gears seem to shift a little bit. But I don't think they do. Because what you'll find in the first four verses, we are to be properly submissive to the government for correction's sake. Their responsibility is to correct evildoers. That's why the policemen carry guns. They bear not the sword in vain. And so we ought to do it for correction's sake. Verses 5 through 7, we do it for conscience' sake. Verses 10 through 8, we do it for charity's sake. It ought to be in our heart. But I think in verses 11 through 14, we do it for the sake of Christ coming. He's coming again. The last section of this chapter sounds an alarm clock for Christians. It is time to wake up. By the way, Roman Christians, if you're ever going to be an influence on your Roman government, you've got to get out of sleep. And Americans, if we're ever going to be an influence to our nation, we have to wake up. I understand you're tucked away here at the river's edge in Arkansas, and I'm tucked away up against the world's tallest hill in Poto, Oklahoma. But the truth of the matter is this: righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people, the Bible says. And so, we're to wake up, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, this is the Wednesday night crowd, so I know you already know this, but our salvation is basically in three tenses: past tense, present tense, future tense. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. Whenever Jesus came into this heart right here, that very moment, I was saved, I was sealed, I was delivered from the penalty of sin, couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. Why? Because Jesus is in my heart forever. He saved me. And by the way, He doesn't give probation, amen. He gives salvation. And I'm thankful for that security that we have in Christ. And so we have been saved, past tense, but there's a present tense. We're being saved from the power of sin. And this is that practical sanctification, growing in Christ. And every one of us ought to be going that direction. And every day taking further steps away from the power and the influence of sin over our lives. But there is a future salvation. And that is the day when we are delivered from the very presence of sin. Hold your place there. Let's just take one example. We can go to several places, but I think 1 Peter chapter 1 is a good one. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Matter of fact, this is the book I kind of wanted to preach from, but it's 1 Peter chapter number 1. And you'll notice, pick up in verse number 3, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept. Amen? We're kept. We're not kept. We're not climbing up the rough side of the mountain. We're not hanging on the best we can. We're kept. I'm not holding his hand. He's holding my hand. You understand? We're kept by the power of God through faith unto, here it is, salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so one of these days, that end of our faith, that salvation of our souls will become a reality. And for those that are alive and remaining on that day, when the Lord steps out of the cloud and calls us out of here, and the archangel shouts and the trumpet sounds, that very time we will experience the salvation of our souls, the deliverance from the very presence of sin and this world. And beloved, I don't know when that's going to be. You don't know when that's going to be, but we know it's going to happen. And I believe it's going to happen soon. I can't put a date on it, but I can tell you this. My best answer is soon. That's the best answer I could give. When's he coming? Soon. Soon. You say they've been saying that for decades. I know. But you know what that means? That means it's even sooner now than it was then. It's soon. He's coming soon, and I'm glad of that. And so with that in mind, with the fact that you understand, before we say the last amen tonight, we could be gone. I mean, out of here. And I would say this to anyone that does not have Jesus as their Savior tonight. You will be left behind. And I dare say, without getting into all the doctrinal stuff, you probably won't have a chance. Right. You understand? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that now is the time to get that settled. Not tomorrow, not this weekend, right now is the time to get that settled. But tonight could be the night. In the morning could be the morning. This could be the day when Jesus comes again. In light of that, I want us to look at three things back in Romans 13 that ought to change in our lives. First of all, revival in light of the rapture will change, first of all, our demonic warfare. Look at verse 12. The Bible says the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. This is a battlefield. This is a battle that we're in. And it's a battle against Satan and his forces. The prince of darkness now reigns. He is known as the god of this world. The Bible calls him that. But we are children of light. And as children of light, we should not walk in darkness. The Bible says, in that same context, 1 Thessalonians 5, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 5, it says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." 1 John 5 says God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, if we would come to this realization that Jesus could come at any time, it would change our attitude toward this war that we're in, this battle that we're in. We cannot afford to play around with the puppet of sin when our adversary is the one pulling the strings. I'm really, and look, we all do this. Don't get me wrong, we're all sinners. But understand this, I don't understand this. How can we as God's children play around with sin as if it's some kind of a kind serpent? It's a wild tiger that's not going to attack me. It's not going to hurt my family. How can we continue on this way? We need to realize that that is our enemy. Now, look, you know it. The world, the flesh, the devil. Not the world being the people, but the system, the manners of the ways of this world. That's our enemy. That's our enemy. But yet God's children want to be more and more and more like the world. I read in Romans 12, we're supposed to not be conforming to the world. We're not supposed to be bending that way. And so realizing that Jesus could come at any time, it'll change our warfare, the demonic warfare that we in. Number two, it'll change our daily walk. Verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. To walk honestly. Notice he gives us a contrast here. He said, here's walking honestly, and it's not like this. It's not like this. It's not rioting. Now, we understand when people riot, the idea of the word riot is just to let loose or to not be in control. And I don't know if you've ever been around any of that type of an atmosphere. I have a friend that was rushed to the Capitol. And he was just caught up in the whole thing behind everybody else. No excuse, by the way. If he did something wrong, he did something wrong. But I'm just saying, you're just kind of following the flow. You're not in control. You're letting loose. That's not the way we're supposed to be. And then drunkenness. You know what drunkenness is? That means you're being controlled by something else. That means we use the terminology, under the influence. Right? My family knows this already. They don't know him. One of my best friends as a kid was my cousin. Now, my cousin was like 8 or 10 years older than me. And he got me out of school to go work with him. You know, he laid carpet and for a living. I was able to cut school. My mom didn't know it. One of my best friends, go fishing together, did all that kind of stuff. Well, listen, I did not grow up in a Christian home. I'll just make that clear up front. But there was a, and I get it mixed up, and please forgive me. I can't remember if it was American Legion or VFW. I can't remember. But as a kid, my mom and her friends would go up there, and she was a single parent, and we would go with her, and they would let us go up there. Now, they didn't let us drink and stuff, but we were there in all that. And I remember one time my cousin, my best friend, he was so drunk, and we're out in the parking lot together, and he's trying to prove that he is ninja number one. Now, we're talking about a hillbilly from Mississippi, okay? Can't spell the word ninja. And he hauled off and kicked me upside the jaw. Full-fledged, as hard as those skinny legs could kick, he kicked me right up again. And he never would have done that sober. Never would have thought about doing that sober. But he was under the influence. Now, Paul talked about not being under the control or the influence or brought under the power, I think is the word he uses, of any. We've got to be careful not to be. But walking honestly is not rioting. It's not drunkenness. And then he goes on. It's not chambering. That refers to immodest behavior. Immodest behavior. And then wantonness. That's just flat out filthy, no restraint, dirty. That's not walking honestly. We're not to be that way. And then strife. Strife, causing contentions. That's not the way Christians ought to be. Boy, I tell you, we Baptists ought to be known more for preaching the gospel than our bickering Baptist business meetings. Right? It's strife. All this causing contentions and then envying, burning with jealousy. That's not the way God's people ought to be. And anything of that sort is a sure sign we need to wake up. We need reviving. We need to be awakened out of our sleep. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 7, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. The knowledge that Jesus is coming soon should spark a holier walk. A holier walk with God. A holier walk before men. I mean, spending time walking with God. At our church, we're going through the book of Genesis in Sunday school. And we talked about Enoch a couple of weeks ago. And then last week we talked about Noah. The two men that the Bible specifically says walked with God. Walking with God. Think about that. A walk with God. That means you're in agreement with God. How could two walk together except they be agreed? That means you're in agreement with God. That means you're going the same direction. That means you're advancing. That means you're not where you used to be, but you're going forward. You see, we ought to have a holy walk with God and spending time in His Word and spending time on our knees. You know, I've often tried to encourage our folks. I don't get away a whole lot. Matter of fact, this is about it. I don't get to go to a whole lot of meetings and so forth. We go to camp and such, but I'm not away from my pulpit very often. I encourage our folks. Look, when you're away somewhere, well, you ought to be in the house of God. But more than that, you want to make sure you have your Bible with you, and you're spending time with God. Brother, I'm telling you, I know the weather hadn't quite changed very much yet. It was cold on that front porch this morning. Spending time with God. I'm okay with it. I survived it, but I'm just saying. You know, just because we're out of town for a few days doesn't mean I leave my Bible behind and I leave my walk with God behind. I still need to spend time with God every day. Every day. This ought to spark, because you understand, Jesus could come back before I get back to town. I need to walk with God and it'll spark a holier walk with God and a holier walk before men. And by the way, a holier walk with God will change our walk before men. And so, we find that coming to this realization that Jesus is going to come real soon, it'll change our demonic warfare. It'll change our daily walk. But number three, notice in verse 14, it'll change our dedicated wardrobe. Look at verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The flesh there is referring to the old nature, the nature that you were born with. Okay. Now I want you to take a look. I'm going to show you. This is going to be evidence that I went to college. You see this jacket that I'm wearing? Okay, I'm in this jacket. All right, this may amaze some of you, so you may want to kind of get ready. Okay, for me to have this jacket on means that at some point today I put it on. Okay, yeah, a collective, ready, everybody? Wow. See, some of you wasn't listening. You don't know why everybody just went wow. And you think I actually said something smart. But anyway, there has to come a time as a believer daily that I suit up as a Christian. That I suit up, that I put on this clothing that the Christian ought to have on every single day. As a believer, there must be a daily time of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? I am a firm believer that every word in our Bible is there on purpose and that it's divine and that it's just what it needs to say. I'm not one of those who tries to correct what God says. And not only do I believe every word is there by the hand of God, I believe where the words are. Are there by God's leadership and God's guidance. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I want you to notice something here, and maybe you've noticed this before. I don't know. The placement of each word is there for a reason. Take the name Jesus, or the title the Lord Jesus Christ, or something along those lines. You go through your New Testament, and you're going to find at different times they're arranged differently. Sometimes it'll say Jesus Christ. Sometimes it'll say the Lord Christ. Sometimes it'll say Christ Jesus, right? I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but sometimes you'll see a different arrangement of the name of the Lord Jesus there in your New Testament. Okay? Now watch this closely. The reason it's like that is because there's an emphasis in something. There is an emphasis there. Notice the emphasis that is given in this verse. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's being emphasized here? His Lordship is being emphasized. Now don't miss this. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. His Lordship over your life is the emphasis here. In light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, the child of God ought to make sure that Jesus is being the Lord of their life and allowing Him to lead as He wants to lead. He is Lord, obviously, and I'm taking that, I'm allowing Him to lead and guide and direct in my heart and my life. I was thinking about this, and I should have asked you, preacher, can I borrow this bench over here for just a minute? And you got a couple of young fellows that you don't mind me embarrassing? All right, we'll put it this way. Who's that? Okay, I got you. Got you. All right, very good. All right, now, Jimmy?
Yes,
Jimmy, okay. Jimmy, come over here. What's your name?
Okay. Joe.
Joe, Jimmy and Joe. Boy, that's so easy to remember. All right, now, Jimmy is going to be the flesh. I know, I did it wrong. Joe's going to be the flesh. Jimmy's going to be Jesus here for just a minute, okay? Now, I probably should have got a little smaller chair here because they probably could both fit on here theoretically, but we're not going to test that now, okay? As long as Joe is in this position, Jimmy is not. There's another collective. Whoa. Okay, there you go. What's this going to be? Everybody's going to... Anyway. Your flesh, as long as your flesh is in control, as long as your old nature is leading the way, Jesus is right here. You see, what we need is we need Jesus to be not just in our heart as He is in salvation, but upon the throne of our heart. Lord of our heart, if you will. The one who is telling us, don't do that. Do that. You shouldn't think about that. Think about this. You shouldn't go there. Here's where you need to go. You see what I'm saying? But too often the child of God has Joe on the throne, leading and guiding and directing. Jesus wants to be the Lord of your life. Hop up here. Won't you sit on the throne here for just a second? Now Jimmy is the one in charge. Don't let that go to your head, okay? All right? He's the one that's saying, this is where you need to go. This is where you don't need to go. Now watch this. The Bible says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision or make no provision for the flesh. Don't give the flesh a chance to be in control. Let Jesus be in control. Yield yourself. Yield your members, as Paul said to the church at Rome. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Go back to chapter 6. You'll see what I'm talking about. Yielding your members, saying, Lord, I want you to take... I'm going to tell you, I heard a preacher one time, and this is not original with me, because it's in the Bible. But also I heard another preacher preach this. I never thought about it this way. And again, I don't have time to develop the whole context here. But you go in the Old Testament, and oftentimes, the sacrifice of the bullock. Have you ever tried to pick up a bullock? I know we got folks live in country. Everybody, I'm not talking about a baby one. Okay. You ever trying to pick up a full grown cow or bull? I mean, they're a little heavy. You know what? They would take the sacrifice and they would cut it in parts and put that on the altar. You know what we ought, the Bible says we ought to yield our members. Our, as a matter of fact, in chapter number 12 here, if you go back to verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, until you yield your members on the altar of sacrifice, they're not. Look, what I'm saying is this: every day, you'll say, God, please take these hands and help me to do that which you want me to do. Lord, these eyes want to see things they shouldn't see. God, please, I put these on the altar. These ears want to listen to things they shouldn't listen to. This mind wants to think things that it should not think. This mouth. We got quiet all of a sudden, didn't it? This mouth wants to say things it shouldn't say. This heart wants to love things it shouldn't love. These feet, you understand? Take the members, each part of your body, if you will, and lay it on the altar of sacrifice. Because if you don't, here's what's going to happen. Your flesh. You get up in the morning, guess who's sitting here? You get up in the morning, guess who's sitting here? It's your flesh. If you don't believe it, just let your wife ask you something first thing in the morning. Yeah, that flesh. Yeah. You see, that's why you ought to, every day, say, dear God, please help me. Please take my eyes, take my ears, take my thoughts, take my mind, and you be Lord today. You guide and control and lead and direct. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't make any provision for this guy right here. As long as you have Jesus sitting here, then this guy's not in charge. Now, be careful. He's hovering closely. And he's waiting for an opportunity. He's waiting for that opportunity when you don't listen to this voice. And when he does, guess what? He takes the steering wheel back again. Jesus is coming soon. Thank you, fellas. I appreciate it. Jesus is coming soon. I appreciate that too. He's coming soon. And we need, it ought to change how we view our lives, the spiritual warfare that we're in. It ought to change our daily walk. And it ought to change how we handle this. I call it dedicated wardrobe. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Let Him have that rightful place. Well, it's my life. That's your flesh. I can do what I want. That's your flesh. Take that every day. And you have to do it every day. Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. It's an everyday thing. It's a daily thing. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live by the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We've got to learn to die to ourselves every day. What's one of the hardest things for us to learn, isn't it? To say, Lord, You be in control. It's easy to say it, but in our hearts, to let Him be in control and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make sure that every moment of your life, Jesus is there guiding and directing and leading in your life. Living in the light of the rapture will alter how we stand, how we walk, and how we submit ourselves to His Lordship. And when we realize that Jesus could step out on a cloud in any moment, at any moment Jesus could come again and take us out of here, that ought to stir us up, awaken us, revive us, get us out of our slumber, get us out of our sleepiness. I remember when I was in Bible college, my first year of Bible college, like any Bible college student, I starved to death. And I had a part-time job at the time. And there was one of the members of the church worked for a furniture company. And that furniture company was trying to clear out their attic. And this fellow said, well, I can get some of the college students and pay them so much. And the boss said, go for it. Well, it was myself and one other fellow. And it was going to take us a couple, three good days there. And you're talking about hot. It was late in the school year, but it was already hot and steamy up in there the first day. Boy, it was hard. But I didn't mind because I'm making money. I can pay for my macaroni and cheese the next day. And so I didn't mind. Well, the next day, I get out of school. I go back to the dorm. I lay down for a minute. He's supposed to come at whatever time o'clock there. And I lay down for just a minute to rest for a minute before he comes. Well, I end up dozing off. And I fell asleep. And I didn't realize it, obviously, but he comes to the driveway there and starts honking on the horn. The other guy sticks his head in the door and says, he's here, but I heard that, not. And I'm laying in there asleep, and a few minutes later, he comes, he opens the door, he says, I'm leaving in 2 minutes. Okay, I'll get... And you know how it is when you just wake up? And I'm not talking about after 8 or 10 hours of sleep, but after like 5 minutes, you just wake up and you're half here and you're all there. You're not quite there. And so I'm kind of meandering around in la-la land trying to figure out where in the world I am. And finally, I get my wits about me and I go in and splash my face and run on out in the parking lot only to find he's already gone. That was Brother Tony Smith, by the way. That man treated me so cruelly. It's a wonder I'm not joined the new fundamentalist movement now. He hurt me so much. He still to this day doesn't spell my name right. He's one of my best friends. But I mean, he taught me a lesson. When it's time to be ready, you better be ready. By the way, that wasn't the only time he left me somewhere. He was pretty good about that. He was pretty cruel. But anyway, I finally learned my lesson. You can ask my family. If we're going to leave at such and so o'clock, I'm ready 10, 15 minutes before that at least. That's the way I am now. I learned some lessons from it. But I was in a sleep. I was dazed. I was dozy. I was whatever in that mode. I think there's a lot of Christians walking around like that today. We've kind of just gotten comfortable in this world. This world that is not our home. We've gotten comfortable around here. And we need to wake up. Now's the time to wake up. Why? Jesus is coming soon. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. When Jesus came into my heart, way back yonder. You know, my salvation, the second coming of Christ, the rapture, I should say, it's that much closer than it was then. I want to challenge us tonight. Ponder and think about the coming of Christ. Ponder and think about that time when Jesus is going to take us out of here. And I'll tell you what it'll do, or should do. It should wake us up. It should stir us and revive us. Can I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes this evening? I want to encourage us tonight. I want to encourage each of us tonight. Look, ponder. Ponder the truth that one of these days the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You say, preacher, I've been hearing that for decades. Yeah, but guess what? It's that.